I want to invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word. It comes from John chapter 2 this morning. Now, when Daddy Paul would begin to plant a garden, he would till up the dirt, and it would break up the rocks that were there. So before we hear this word, I want to do a little bit of tilling with us together. And by remembering one of the phrases that we will say together during our Holy Communion experience, Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. Say that with me. Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. One more time. Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. Having said that together, may we hear now John chapter 2, starting in verse 13. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. Making a whip of cords, he drove all of them out of the temple, both the sheep and the cattle. He also poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. He told those who were selling the doves, "Take these things out of here. Stop making my Father's house a marketplace." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." Verse 18. The Jews then said to him, "What sign can you show us for doing this?" Jesus answered, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "This temple has been under construction for 46 years, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. And after he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. And when he was in Jerusalem during this Passover festival, many believed in his name because they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, would not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to testify about anyone, for he himself knew what was in everyone. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. As we prepare for a prayer today, I want you to be listening for a temple tantrum, license and registration, remember and believe. Let us pray. Oh Lord, as we prepare to receive this word, we invite your Holy Spirit, your anointing to fall upon all of us together, that we would hear, receive, and apply your living word to our lives, to our relationships, to the church, to our community and our world. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. This story happens in each of the Gospels. But in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, this story happens at the end of the life of Jesus within his last week. Isn't it noticeable that for John, in John's Gospel, that John places this experience out of the order of the timeline of the life of Jesus here in this place in the second chapter right after the wedding of the Cana of Galilee in this wedding story. In John chapter 2, verse 13, Jesus goes to Jerusalem up to the temple during this festival of Passover. By the first century world, the festivals of Passover and unleavened bread had been combined together into one experience. And in this festival of the Passover, Josephus records that it could be as many as 2.7 million people have rushed to Jerusalem in this time of pilgrimage. In Jerusalem, you think about villages traveling together and all of this commotion going on. Before perhaps the life of Jesus, selling of cattle, sheep, and doves perhaps happened on the Mount of Olives. But now in this time, it has made its way not just in an inconvenient place on the hillside across the valley, but all the way into the Gentile court, the place that was open to everyone to come to the outer court here of the Gentiles. And it says that Jesus goes in and he hears the cattle bellowing. Perhaps in the back you could help me. What does cattle sound like in the back corner, please? All right. He hears the cattle bellowing. Keep that up. All right, good, good. And then over here in this front area, he saw and heard the sheep bleating. Could I hear some sheep in the house? All right. And then he heard the doves in the back. In the doves, they were cooing. Could I hear? Don't give up. Come on, make some noise. Cooing in the back. Balcony folks, you're going to have to work really hard. There were people shouting. All right. Oh, all right. And so with the cattle bellowing and the sheep bleating and the doves cooing and the money changers messing with their coinage and the people shouting, Jesus walks into the commotion of the outer court of the temple, and Jesus making a whip out of these leather straps in his hands. I had one for a sermon illustration, but though I may have my boots on this morning, I am not trained to use a whip safely, so it is safely put away in my office. But he makes a whip of cords in his hand, and he drives out the cattle. He drives out the sheep. He takes the coins of the money changers, and he pours it out. He takes the table, and he turns over the table. He goes to the people with the doves and he says, take these things out of here. Stop making my Father's house a marketplace. Now, let me tell you, most of the time when I've heard this story, I've heard it through a lens that this is Jesus's judgment and frustration about the economy of the temple. But I really believe that it is far deeper than just the economy of the temple this morning that Jesus is frustrated. In every place where we get it wrong as a church or even as followers of Christ is when we have these things that creep into our lives that take us off our mission. What was the purpose of the temple? What was the purpose of sacrifices in the temple? All of that was to glorify God, is to bridge the gap between the brokenness of the human condition and the pure righteousness of God. And that the pilgrimage to Jerusalem was a time of remembering God's faithfulness to bring the children of Israel out of bondage. And on the day that Jesus comes to the temple, he recognizes, though they may not be in Egypt any longer, that the children of Israel have found themselves in bondage to their rules and to the cattle and to the sheep and the doves and this sacrificial system that was not drawing people closer to God, but was just widening the gap between Yahweh and the pure relationship of worship that God desired for all, that God desires for all of us to have. Now, I started this sermon by talking about a temple tantrum. Now, I'm a dad of three, and I like to jokingly say I have a PhD in temper tantrums, all right? Now, I really don't, but I've learned a thing or two about temper tantrums. Matter of fact, yesterday I had one of my children standing on the very edge of the garage, and he was throwing a temper tantrum. His mouth was open, and anyone who could hear him crying would be uncomfortable with the pitch of his screams. Tears were flowing from his eyes. Redness had, he had stopped breathing. I mean, he was frustrated. When a child throws a temper tantrum, it means that they are unable to control the situation around them and things are not going their way. Do you know, often when I've read this story, I've seen Jesus throwing a temper tantrum in the temple. But let me tell you today, I don't believe that Jesus was throwing a temper tantrum that day in the temple. Because whatever Jesus wants, whatever Jesus says, whatever the actions that Jesus desires to take place, do you know that Jesus, matter of fact, God, matter of fact, the Holy Spirit, they get their way, right? Often in this story, I think it is an uncomfortable story for the church because we see the passion of Jesus, this anger, this actions of casting everybody out with the crack of a whip, the sound of the money changers' coins being poured out on the floor and the chaos of cattle. And when cattle leave a place, it's chaotic. And the sheep and the doves, we see all this chaos that Jesus is asking, is taking place. He's casting all this out. And we want to say to Jesus, calm down, Jesus. Do you know, often the world wants the church to calm down about what we believe, right? The world would love for the church to calm down about your convictions and the passion about the gospel. The world would really love it if the church could just calm down about your convictions about righteousness and what the scripture says. The world has an incredible power to try to cool off the church. Matter of fact, in the church, we're sometimes guilty of trying to tell people to calm down. And it's not been that long ago, even someone said to me, you just need to calm down. See, I don't think Jesus was throwing a tantrum in the temple that day. I think it was the religious leaders. In the brokenness of the religious institution, they threw a tantrum that day to Jesus for what he had done. It was not Jesus. Perhaps we would learn from Jesus that Jesus is not calling for us to calm down, but perhaps it's the opposite to the church. Perhaps Christ is saying to us that we should passion up, church, about Jesus. Perhaps we should passion up about the way that Jesus lived his life and the miraculous work and the identity of the kingdom of God. Passion up, church. Now, it's been a while since I've been pulled over. Praise the Lord, though I've deserved it. When an officer comes to your car, they ask you for your license and, right, in Tennessee, your insurance too. All right. When Jesus has caused all this commotion, now the religious leaders come to Jesus and say, Jesus, where is your license and registration? An officer approaching your car asking for your license wants to know who they're dealing with. They want to know, who am I working with who's driving this car? And I want to know if the vehicle that you have is rightfully in your possession and does it match the tags on the back of the car. It's amazing how many times people get it wrong with those two simple questions of license and registration. The religious leaders coming to Jesus in the aftermath of all of this commotion say, Jesus, by what authority do you have license to come into this place today and to do all that you've done? And Jesus gives the right answer. In response to their temper tantrum for what he has done, Jesus says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will not build it up, but I will raise it up. Now, the thing about a temper tantrum, which is not unique just to children, do you know adults throw temper tantrums too, don't they? Do you know anybody who goes from tantrum to tantrum, right? When you're throwing a temper tantrum, you're not listening, right? And the religious leaders were not listening to Jesus that day. They said, Jesus, we built this temple and it took us 46 years to rebuild this temple from its first destruction. And you are going to raise it up in 3 days? And then the writer of John's gospel helps us by saying, Jesus was talking about the temple of his body, just so that there's no confusion. Well, I want to give you a remedy to a temper tantrum, whether you're a child or adult. I started this years ago with my children, and over the last week, I've been praying about it, and I think I've got a couple of other things to add. In the middle of a temper tantrum, the first thing we need to do is to close our mouths. And now, for years, I've been telling my children in the middle of a tantrum, close your mouth and open your eyes. And I just say that over and over again. You know, because when you're in the midst of this emotional response, you're just whining and your eyes are as closed as can be, and you are locked into that moment. So by closing our mouths and opening our eyes is a good first start to getting through our temper tantrum. I think it would be wise also to say that we need to open our ears, right? Because in the middle of a tantrum, whether we're children or adults, we're not listening. We're not listening. And if we could add a spiritual dimension to this too, that if we want to get through a tantrum, not only do we close our mouths and open our eyes and begin to listen, the next thing is that we would listen with our hearts. Listen with the thing that's within us that makes us who we are with God. We need to start listening there. And in verse 17, in verse 22, 23, 24, and 25, I want to talk about remember and believe. After Jesus has caused all this commotion in the temple and before the religious leaders come back to Jesus, verse 17 says, "And the disciples remembered, zeal for my house will consume me." It's a reference to Psalm 69, verse 9. But I've told you that John plays with the timeline a little bit in the placement of this story in chapter 2. And then also in the language of verse 17 and the language that happens, John is taking us on a journey from the past to the future and then back to the present. If you were to turn in your Bibles there, you would read in Psalm 69, verse 9, it says, "And zeal for my house has consumed me." It's a powerful psalm. If you're going through a trial or tribulation, that's a psalm that should be on your lookup list, because there are some powerful words about reliance upon God in those words. It also has foreshadowing of what will happen in the last week of the life of Jesus with being thirsty and being given vinegar to drink. That foreshadowing happens in Psalm 69. And then verse 22, the sense of remember and believe. In John's gospel, when you read believe, trust, faith, those are all words translated from the Greek pisto, which in John's gospel, he's using those words. We translate that word in a variety of ways, but it's all the same word. And it tells us that after he was raised from the dead, Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again, that they remembered Jesus, and what does it say? And they believed in the scripture and the word that Jesus spoke. I love that because it reminds me that John's gospel begins, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." This strong sense of the logos of God, that Jesus has always been a part of the presence of God. And so you got God, God's Word, and Jesus, and that after he's raised from the dead, Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again, that Jesus, that his Word, it fostered belief because they saw that not just what Jesus did, but the way he lived his life, the character of the kingdom of God was true. And they believed scripture and the words of Jesus. We have an epidemic of belief today where that we don't believe enough. We haven't passioned up enough about the logos of God, the scripture, and the words of Jesus. And then John draws us back, and often the lectionary text, and it does, end with verse 22, but I've added three more verses of this chapter. Because John takes us back in time to the presence of Jesus in the temple, and it then begins to describe the faith of the people during the time of Jesus at the temple. And so we go back to the Passover, we go back to that week, and then it tells us that many believed, faith, trusted Jesus, trusted in his name because of the many signs he has done. Are you here because you saw a miracle in God, or are you here because you believe in the character of God in Christ? Are you here because you need something from God, or are you here because that you're ready to turn your life over to God? Not that belief in his name is a bad thing, but belief in his name and then belief in applying his word to your life are two different levels of maturity in the Christian walk. I think we would recognize it as followers of Christ this way, that so many of us would say that we are Christians, right? Hopefully all of us who are here are on a journey to be followers of Christ. And even in society, there are all kinds of folk who would say, "I'm a Christian." But does our life reflect the nature and character of the kingdom of God? Do we show fruit that shows not only do we believe in the name of Jesus, but that we believe in the nature and the character of the kingdom of God? And our life shows it. Boy, it's hard to break through a tantrum when it's happening. And again, for my children, it happens when they have lost their control. I'm going to give you a word of hope that Christ has not lost his control of the situation or the sovereignty of our world or of us. And at this end of this passage, Jesus says he didn't entrust himself to them because he knew their hearts. He knew everything about them. One of the questions that we need to be asking ourselves, can Christ trust us with his kingdom? Can Christ trust us with his witness? Can Christ trust us now that we've come through the resurrection? Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Do we live in such a way that we believe that God has authority in our lives to redeem all that is broken within us today, right now? And in all the places where we've gotten consumed with passion about things that Jesus doesn't care about. And I want to tell you, this scripture is tough for preachers, religious leaders, right? When we read this text, we wonder how many things have we gotten worried about, or how many places in our lives as leaders of the church are we lifting up pleasing people more than what is passionate about Jesus? And that's not just true for religious leaders. It's true for all of us. Where in our life have we gotten consumed or passionate about things that aren't in the heart of Jesus? And maybe those are the places that Christ needs to come in and turn over some tables in our own hearts so that we can completely follow him in his ways. May we be faithful to God this morning. In the name of the Father and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.